I would encourage you this morning to open your Old Testament to the books of 1 and 2 Samuel. We're going to be studying from these books as we take a look at King David and consider what it is that made him a man after God's own heart. I enjoy doing character studies in the Bible. I like doing textual studies and topical studies. But I really enjoy character studies, looking at men and women just like you and just like me. And what were their positive traits, their good traits, and some of them we learn from their negative examples as well. The Bible contains some impressive descriptions of some of these individuals. Think about Abraham, who was called the friend of God. Who wouldn't want to be called the friend of God? I love that description. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. In a time when every thought of every heart was only evil continually, there was one man who stood out. Noah was a preacher of righteousness, and he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Job, God refers to Job as my servant, Job. Solomon was the wisest man who ever lived, other than Christ himself. And Jesus Christ speaks of John the Baptist and says in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 11 that he is the greatest man. So there are some great descriptions of individuals found in the Bible, but I believe the one that stands out the most is the one we're considering this morning. And that is David, who is a man after God's own heart. A few months ago, I set out reading 1 and 2 Samuel for the sole purpose of finding these things in the life of David that stood out. Finding these things in the life of David that made him a man after God's own heart. And this study that we're going to look at, this lesson we're going to look at this hour, is the result of that study. We're going to look at a lot of material. I've got 7 points, 7 things that I found, and it's too late, you can't leave. But we're going to look at them briefly. We're going to just hit the tops as we go along and consider some things that stand out in the life of David that make him a man after God's own heart. And as we do so, as we do in any study of the Scripture, we would do well to examine our own lives and our own hearts in light of what we find in David. And we can ask whether or not we really are men and women after God's own heart. So that's what we're going to do for a few moments this morning. The first thing that I see about David is the fact that he is a man who kept the commandments of the Lord. Let's start in 1 Samuel chapter 13, verses 13 and 14. Here we don't even know about David. Here we're looking at King Saul. King Saul was a man who was chosen by God, anointed by God to be the first king of Israel. But it didn't take very long before Saul displayed a track record of disobeying God. And because of this, through Samuel, God tells Saul that the kingdom would be taken away from him and from his sons and would be given to another man of God's own choosing, a better man. Let's look at verses 13 and 14. And Samuel said to Saul, "You have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be commander over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." Although David is not mentioned by name in this passage, we know he's talking about David. But the Lord says he's looking for someone who is after his own heart. Now, Saul did not keep what the Lord commanded him. And the inference here is that a man after God's own heart is a man who would keep all the Lord's commandments. In Acts chapter 13, when the Apostle Paul is preaching, and he talks about this change in kings that would take place, and talks about David being called a man after God's own heart. Acts chapter 13 and at verse 22, "And when he had removed him, he raised up for them David as a king, to whom he gave testimony and said, 'I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my my will. So what does it take to be a man after God's own heart? Well, right here in the very beginning of our consideration of David, we see that it is an individual who will do everything that God says. What's interesting is that David's faithfulness and loyalty to God's word became the standard by which all other kings would be judged. Starting in 1 Kings chapter 15 and verse 3 and going onward through the rest of the history of the divided kingdom, every king is compared to David, aren't they? Either in their wickedness, that they did not walk like David did, or in their righteousness, that they walked like David did. But David is the standard for every king who would follow. Why? He was a man after God's own heart. What does that mean? That means that he kept God's commandments. So, a man after God's own heart is a person who is committed to doing everything that God says. One who renders partial obedience. One who, like Saul, substitutes what he thinks is best or what is convenient for what can be found in God's word is not one who is a man after God's own heart. We see that happening in the denominational world around about us. We see that in the lives of individuals. And sometimes, sadly, we see it even in the Lord's church. I know what the Bible says, but a man after God's own heart never says that. Never utters those words. I know what the Word of God says. I know what the Bible says. And that's what I believe. And that's what I'm going to do. That's a man after God's own heart. God is searching for those who are after His own heart. A man after God's own heart is one whose heart is leaning towards God and towards His commands, not leaning away from God's commands. I know what it says, but I'm going to do something different. No. So as we look at this, we need to start off by looking at our own hearts. Where's our heart? What's our attitude towards obedience? What's our attitude towards God's word, towards His commandments? A man after God's own heart is a person who's committed to doing all of God's will. Secondly, we'll go to 1 Samuel chapter 17 in the account of David and Goliath, and we'll see that a man after God's own heart is a man who stands up to defend God's honor. I trust that most of us are familiar with the account of David and Goliath. Here comes this giant who comes out in his battle array and comes out and every day for 40 days defies the armies of the living God. And King Saul and all his mighty men are cowering back in their camp and they're afraid. And here comes David, the youngest son of Jesse, to take supplies to the front where his three oldest brothers are in the army, are involved in the battle. And Jesse, their father, sends supplies to them and to their captain and to see how things are going. And when David gets there, he hears Goliath make this great challenge before the people. And he has a different response to it than anyone else has had. You notice that when he hears Goliath speak out and defy the armies of God, David himself speaks out in defense of God's honor. You look down at verse 26, chapter 17 and at verse 26. Then David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, "What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" I love that passage. And I love the words that David utters from this young body. He's just a lad. He's just a boy in the eyes of everyone else there. But he's a man among men, isn't he? As far as defending God's honor. Who does this man think he is? And what's going to be done for the one who silences his mouth? How dare he speak against God? Well, it's good that he spoke out in defense of God's honor. But you know, there are some other people who talk, and that's all they do is talk. They're all talk. But David wasn't just talk. He volunteered to do something about this situation. In verse 32, then David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "You're not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. But David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep his father's sheep, and when a lion or bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God." Let's pause right there. Notice, he's not going out to kill this enemy because he's an enemy. He's not going out to kill him because they're at war and he's thirsty for blood. He's going out to kill him because he has spoken against God. He has insulted God. And David isn't about to let that go. Verse 37, "Moreover, David said, 'The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine.' And Saul said to David, 'Go, and the Lord be with you.'" He wasn't going out there with physical might to match up against this fellow. He went out there in the strength of the Lord, knowing that God would be with him because he had a track record of God being with him as he cared for his father's sheep. And he knew that he would be with him as he went out to meet a much greater foe for a much greater and honorable purpose. So he volunteered to do something, but he went even further than that. He actually did it. He actually went out and stood against this great enemy. Verses 45 through 47. "Then David said to the Philistine, 'You come to me with sword, with spear, and with a javelin. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands.'" And we know from the song that is sung in the little children's classes, "One little stone went into the sling, and the sling went round and round, and the giant came tumbling down." And David, you just see this little young guy David going and drawing that huge sword and lopping his head off. And when he did that, the Philistines fled, and the army of Israel took courage and chased out after them. And this begins David's rise in popularity into the throne. But notice, it wasn't about David. David didn't do this for himself. David did this because God's honor needed to be defended. You know, the name of God continues to be defied even today. And the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and the church that He purchased with His blood, it is the brunt of many jokes. And many things are said in unbelief against God and against Christ, against the plan of salvation and against His church. And we need people today that are just like David then. Men and women who will be moved with righteous indignation and who will take a stand for what is right and what is true. Not because of what it brings to them, but because God has been dishonored. I'm not saying in this passage that we need to resort to acts of violence. I'm not saying that we need to resort to acts of terrorism, or that we need to be rude and we need to protest and be ugly to people. But what I am saying is that we need to have the strength to stand up for what is right and to speak out against that which is wrong. God continues to be defied today. Evolution has been taught as fact for many, many years. That defies God's very existence. It's an effort to get rid of God and prove that God doesn't exist. And sometimes Christians simply go along with it. And I realize if you're in the school system, you got to take the test and you got to put the right answers down on the test. But sometimes we have to take a stand for what is right and what is true. Marriage has come under attack. God's pattern for marriage has come under attack, has been ridiculed in our society. As state by state, there is the votes over and over again to recognize and legalize same-sex marriage. God is defied in all of that. And where are God's people? We need to take a stand for what is right and what is true. Again, I'm not trying to mobilize the brotherhood with some physical action What I'm saying is that a man after God's own heart will say, who is this person to speak against God? How dare they do so? They need to be silenced. And they're silenced with the truth, not with a stone and with a sword, but they're silenced with the truth. Where is our righteous indignation? Where is our sense of honor with regard to God? A man after God's own heart defends God's honor. Well, let's move on. Third thing that I see in the life of David that makes him stand out is the fact that not only did he honor God, but he also honored God's anointed. You see, Saul knew that the kingdom was being taken away from him and given to somebody else. And he saw David begin to rise in popularity. Saul killed his thousands and David killed his tens of thousands is what the maidens were singing in Israel. And Saul became jealous and an evil spirit came upon him. And he tried to kill David. And David fled and his life was in danger. But there were two times that David had the opportunity to kill Saul. And he refused to do it. And there's a reason why. And the reason why is what makes David a different kind of man. It's what makes David a man after God's own heart. Look in 1 Samuel chapter 24. And let's read verses 1 through 7. 1 Samuel chapter 24. Verses 1 through 7. Now it happened when Saul had returned from following the Philistines that it was told him, saying, take note, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi. Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men from all Israel and went to seek David and his men on the rocks of the wild goats. So he came to the sheepfolds by the road where there was a cave, and Saul went in to attend to his needs. David and his men were staying in the recesses of the cave. Now picture here what's going on. They're in this cave. They're way back in the back of the cave. And who wanders in but Saul? And it's dark and he doesn't know. And one of David's friends or advisors says, aha, he's fallen right into your lap. Kill him. This is the man who's trying to kill you. Now's your opportunity to kill him. Then the men of David said to him, this is the day of which the Lord said to you, behold, I will deliver your enemy into your hand, that you may do to him as it seems good to you. And David arose and secretly cut off a corner of Saul's robe. Now it happened afterward that David's heart troubled him because he had cut Saul's robe. Notice this. They're saying go kill him. All he does is cut off a piece of his robe and he feels bad about doing that. Say nothing of killing him. Verse 6, and he said to his men, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hand against him, seeing that he is the anointed of the Lord. So David restrained his servants with these words and did not allow them to rise against Saul. And Saul got up from the cave and went on his way. The reason David gives for why we're not going to harm Saul is because Saul is the Lord's anointed. What does that mean? That word anointed is the same Hebrew word that is used for Messiah. And in the New Testament, it's Christ. And the idea behind being anointed is the fact that one is chosen by God. Well, here's what David saw. Here's what David understood. Is that God had chosen Saul to be king. And it was God's divine will. And it was with God's authority that Saul was made king. Saul had been placed upon the throne by God. And could only be removed by the same authority that had placed him upon the throne. And that was God. David said, I cannot do anything against God's anointed because it's by the will of God that he is king. And I'm not going to go against the will and the authority of God. And I'm not going to kill him. He explains it a little bit better, I believe, in the second account in chapter 26, verses 9 through 11, where again he has an opportunity to kill Saul and his friends. His advisors try to talk him into doing so, verses 9 through 11. But David said to Abisha, do not destroy him, for who can stretch out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? David said furthermore, as the Lord lives, the Lord shall strike him, or his day shall come to die, or he shall go out to battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed. So here he is saying, this is why we can't do anything about him or against him, because God has put him there and God will have to remove him. David is saying, my day to rule will come, but I am not doing anything against God's anointed. Well, how does this apply to us? How does this help us in understanding what makes one a man after God's own heart? A man after God's own heart is one who is going to respect God's authority even when it inconveniences him. Here David was having to run and hide and live in the caves. And if he would have killed Saul, that all would have come to an end. But he couldn't do it because Saul reigned by God's authority and David refused to act against God's authority. And we would all do well to learn that lesson from David and respect God's authority. We need to respect God's authority with regard to everything that God has ordained and put into order. How about the plan of salvation? How many people strip away the plan of salvation and make it just one act? Oh, all you have to do is believe. What are they doing? They're not respecting God's authority. Again, God's plan for marriage in the home that's under attack in our world today. No, they're not respecting God's authority. The authority of parents in the home. No, that's been under attack for a long time now. That's been ridiculed for a long time now. Elders in the local church. You know, some brethren think absolutely nothing of speaking against elders. Not just behind their back, but to their face. And the scriptures teach us in the New Testament over and over again to honor our elders, to submit to our elders, to respect our elders. What are they doing when they do that? They are not honoring God's anointed, that is God's authority in that matter. Civic government, those who are rulers, the laws of the land, the organization, work, and worship of the local church, all this has been put into effect by God. And when we decide that we'll do something different, or we'll disrespect it, or we'll not obey it, what are we doing? We are not honoring God's anointed. That is, we are not honoring His authority. A man after God's own heart is a person who will respect God's authority even when it inconveniences him. The fourth thing that I see that makes David stand out is a statement that's made to him by Abigail, the wife of Nabal. Go to 1 Samuel chapter 25. Go back one chapter to chapter 25. David and his men were on the run from Saul. They were in need, and they came upon a man named Nabal and asked him to show kindness to them and to provide for their needs. You see, their shepherds, their flocks had been out in the wilderness, and David and his men had been out there, and they hadn't taken anything from those flocks. As a matter of fact, they had provided a hedge around those flocks and provided for their safety. And David was now in need, and he was hoping that Nabal would see that, would respect that, and out of kindness, would return kindness for kindness and would provide for their need. But Nabal was a wicked man. He was a scoundrel. He was a fool. And he refused. He rebelled against David's request, saying, I don't know who David is. Everybody rebels against the king, and they think that there's something, and I'm not about to support David. Well, Nabal's refusal made David angry. And David took 400 of his men and went to utterly destroy Nabal's home. Look in chapter 25, verses 21 and 22. Now David had said, surely in vain I've protected all that this fellow has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that belongs to him, and he has repaid me evil for good. May God do so and more also to the enemies of David, if I leave one male of all who belong to him by morning light. You see, he's not just going to get Nabal, he's going to get his whole family, his whole house, his whole livelihood. He's going to destroy it all because of the insult that had been given unto David. Well, a servant hears of this and brings word to Abigail, to Nabal's wife, and she moves with haste. Immediately she prepares food for all of David's men and sends them on ahead of her. And then she comes before David and bows down before him and intercedes on behalf of her husband. Verse 24 says, so she fell at his feet and said, on me, my Lord, on me let this iniquity be. And please let your maidservant speak in your ears and hear the words of your maidservant. Please Let not my Lord regard this scoundrel Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, your maidservant, did not see the young men of my Lord whom you sent. Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, since the Lord has held you back from coming to bloodshed and from avenging yourself with your own hand, now then, let your enemies and those who seek harm for my Lord be as Nabal. Notice right there in verse 26, we'll pause. Notice what she has said. She has said, God has kept you from shedding blood today. And she's talking about herself. I've come to you and I've stopped you from going any further thus far. You haven't shed any blood yet. Stop before you do. Now verse 27. And now this present which your maidservant has brought to my Lord, let it be given to the young men who follow my Lord. Please forgive the trespass of your maidservant. For the Lord will certainly make for my Lord an enduring house, because my Lord fights the battles of the Lord, and evil is not found in you throughout your days. Yet a man has risen to pursue you and seek your life, but the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living with the Lord your God, and the lives of your enemies he shall sling out as from the pocket of a sling. And it shall come to pass, when the Lord has done for my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you and has appointed you ruler over Israel, that this will be no grief to you nor offense of heart to my Lord, either that you have shed blood without cause or that my Lord has avenged himself. But when the Lord has dealt well with my Lord, then remember your maidservant. This is a wordy appeal, just to read down through it. But I want you to see what Abigail is doing. She's trying to reason with David. She's saying, you fight the battles of the Lord. That's what she says in verse 28. My Lord fights the battles of the Lord. David, you are a man of fighting. David, you are a man of bloodshed, but every time you have done so, it has been by the authority of God. It has been because God has sent you to do it. But if you proceed and you kill my husband and his family, that's not something that God has told you to do. That's something that you're taking on yourself to do. That's an act of personal vengeance. And I'm telling you, if you proceed and you find yourself on the throne, you're going to have this one event that's going to haunt you. There's going to be this one event that is going to tear at your conscience that you have shed blood. And it hasn't been the battle of the Lord. And David, don't do that. And so here is a very wise woman to be married to such a scoundrel. And of course, we know that David eventually takes Abigail to be one of his wives. But look at the wisdom that is found in this woman, stopping David from doing that, which would have tarnished, if you will, tarnished his reputation, or tarnished his resume, if you will. David, you fight the battles of the Lord. Don't fight this battle. This is about personal vengeance. You need to let this go and let God take care of this. And that's exactly what David did. David turned back. He did not take out personal vengeance. And he restrained himself to only fighting the battles that mattered to the Lord. I think hopefully we can see the application that we need to make from this to our lives today. If we are standing up for what is right and what is good, we're going to get insults. We're going to get persecution. Truly, those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution, Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3. It's going to come, but how do we react to it? How do we respond to it? Unfortunately, some of our brethren are of the makeup that they find an enemy behind every corner and under every rock. And they're always ready to fight. And oftentimes, it's about them. Oftentimes, it's personal. One of the ugliest things that I've ever seen in an assembly, it was after a dismissal, but everyone was still present, was a member who got up and made a big scene because he had been offended personally. It was a personal matter. And there were visitors who were present. And it was an ugly thing to see. He wasn't fighting the battle of the Lord. Oh, if you would have asked him, yes, I'm keeping the church pure. I wonder how much damage has been done to the cause of Christ by those who were keeping the church pure. No, a man after God's own heart is one who knows the battles that need to be fought and will engage in them very zealously, but also knows the difference between something that is a matter of God's will and is a matter of personal vengeance. And when it comes to personal offenses and personal vengeances, we need to learn from Christ, we need to learn from Paul, we need to learn from David here. We need to let those things go and let God take care of those things and only fight the battles of the Lord instead of trying to recruit the Lord to approve of every battle that we want to fight. David was a man of war, yes, but a man after God's own heart is really a peacemaker. Blessed are the peacemakers. They shall be called sons of God. We need to learn this from David. And also another thing that we can see in this is sometimes a man after God's own heart needs to be pulled aside and straightened out. And that's what David needed to be cooled off. He needed to be reminded of what was going on and what was at stake and the mistake that he was about to make. And sometimes righteous people, sometimes godly people get caught up in things and they need to be pulled aside, they need to be straightened out, they need to be calmed down. And of course that needs to be done in a right way, with meekness and with kindness, and there are other scriptures that talk about that. So a man after God's own heart is not immune to mistakes. But a man after God's own heart is one that doesn't take personal vengeance, but only fights the Lord's battles. Fifth, a man after God's own heart is a man who is going to honor His Word. In 1 Samuel chapter 20, and I know I have 2 Samuel 9 on the board, and we'll get there in just a moment. But in 1 Samuel at chapter 20, we read about David and Jonathan and their friendship. David, the son of Saul, Jonathan, the son of Saul, and David were very close friends. Of course, Saul had made David his enemy, but his son, Jonathan, was a very close friend of David. And Jonathan knew that things weren't going right. Jonathan knew that there was, because of his father, that there was that threat to their friendship. And it wouldn't be enjoyed in so many ways like you and I enjoy friendships today. And he made David, because he had shown David kindness and he had warned him about his father's threats, he made David promise kindness to him in return. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 20, verses 14 through 16. Says, "And you shall not only show me the kindness of the Lord while I still live, that I may not die, but you shall not cut off your kindness from my house forever. No, not when the Lord has cut off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth." So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, "Let the Lord require it at the hand of David's enemies." So while Jonathan was still living, he made David swear to him that he would show kindness to him, and then after he died, that David, as king, would continue to show kindness to Jonathan's family that came after him. This would have been unique because in this day and time, whenever one family would take over the reign after another family, all of that family would be killed. That's the way the Gentiles acted. But Jonathan is asking David to show this unusual kindness to his family. Well, David kept this promise to Jonathan. Even after Jonathan was dead, David kept this promise. David was made king. David was finally allowed to reside in Jerusalem, and that took some time. Jerusalem didn't accept David as king immediately. It took some time for David to get there and to sit on the throne there in Jerusalem. But after all that was taken care of, look at one of the first things that David turns his attention to. Verse 1 of chapter 9. "Now David said, is there still anyone who is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now Jonathan's dead and gone. Saul's dead and gone. Nobody really would have faulted David for doing what every king does in this situation, ignoring that family that caused him harm and going on and building his own family and building his own reign and his own legacy. But no, David didn't do that. He found out that there was a son of all people, one of Jonathan's sons. Mephibosheth was still alive. He was lame in his feet, and so he sent and called for him to come, restored all of Saul's lands to him, told the servants to till that land, to take care of it, and bring in the produce so that Mephibosheth would continue to have an income from that, and he insisted that Mephibosheth eat at the king's table every day for the rest of his life. Again, David didn't have to do this, but he did it. And that stands out. Remember, we're talking about a man after God's own heart. And a man after God's own heart is someone who keeps his word. A man after God's own heart is a person who is faithful to his word. In James chapter 5 and verse 12, James gives instruction that's also found in the Sermon on the Mount spoken by our Lord. But he says in verse 12, "But above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath." Now, some have taken this passage to say you can't swear in a court of law. And there are some who conscientiously object to that. That's fine. When I did some jury duty about a year ago, the oath that we had to take was, "Do you swear or promise to do this?" And of course, I had no problem promising to do that. The real point is what's found in the rest of the verse. "Let your yes be yes and your no, no, lest you fall into judgment." And what it's teaching, what the Bible teaches us as Christians, is you need to be a man or a woman of your word to such a point that when you say yes, everybody knows you mean yes. And you don't have to swear and promise. And when you say no, everyone knows you mean no. And you don't have to swear and you don't have to promise to convince them. Everybody knows that you are a person of your word. There's an interesting statement that's found in Psalm 15. And I think about this when I think about keeping our word. Psalm 15 is a short psalm, and it begins with the question, "Who can dwell with God?" Psalm 15 at verse 1, "Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill?" Who can live with God? Who can be in His presence? For us today, who can have fellowship with God now? Who can hope to have fellowship with Him in eternity? And it goes on to give a list of characteristics. Verse 4 says, "And whose eyes a vile person is despised, but he honors those who fear the Lord." And get this, "Who swears to his own hurt and does not change." Here's a person who keeps his word even when it comes back on him and hurts him. Have you ever gotten yourself in a bad deal? Maybe financially? But you signed. You have an obligation to fulfill that. A man after God's own heart is a person who is faithful to their word even when it hurts them. David didn't have to take care of Jonathan's son. But yes, he did. Because he said he would. He promised he would. And so he provided for him. And we, if we're going to be a man after God's own heart, we need to be people of our word. We need to do what we say we're going to do as long as we can do it, realizing that there are situations that arise that are out of our control. But we have the intention of doing what we say. David was a man after God's own heart, but we know he was not a perfect man. Aside perhaps from David and Goliath, what do we remember most about David? David and Bathsheba. There in 2 Samuel chapters 11 and 12, all the kings went out to war. That's where David should have been, but he stayed home and he went up on the top of his palace and looked and saw a woman who was beautiful to behold, lusted after that physical form, found out that she was married to one of his brave soldiers, but that didn't matter. That lust had already ignited. He called for her and lay with her, and she came to be with child. And we know that in an effort to cover this up, her husband Uriah was called back from the battle, presumably to give a report, but he was there. He was called back with the hopes that he would go home to his wife. And he and everyone would think the child was his, and he refused to go. He was an honorable man. "I'm not going to go and enjoy my wife when my brethren are not able to do so." So the next day, David compounds the sin and makes him drunk, hoping that in a drunken stupor he'll go home. But he didn't. So finally he writes out his death sentence and has him deliver it in his own hand to the battlefront and has him killed. Then after days of mourning, he takes Bathsheba to be his own wife and thinks that everything is covered up. Everything is going to be fine. Well, we know from studying Psalm 51 and Psalm 32 that everything wasn't fine during that time, that David was tormented inwardly during that time. But in chapter 12, here comes Nathan. And Nathan talks about a man that had a ewe lamb that he loved, and his neighbor came and took it and killed it to feed a visitor. He had plenty of lambs, but he took this man's one lamb, and David passed sentence against him. As the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die, and he shall restore fourfold for the lamb because he did this thing and because he had no pity. And then in verse 7, then Nathan said to David, "You are the man." Here's one of these verses in the Bible that stands out. How much courage it took for this man to stand before the king and say, "You're the one who's guilty of murder. You're the one who deserves the sentence that you just passed. You should be put to death. You are the man." And then he goes on. "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your keeping, and gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I also would have given you much more. Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? You have killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword. You have taken his wife to be your wife and have killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house because you despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up adversity against you from your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of this son. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel, before the sun." So here, David thought he covered up his sin. He condemns himself. And then Nathan the prophet gives him the word of God, telling him what's going to happen as a result. Now look at how David responds. Verse 13, "So David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord." Another one of these verses that stands out. How do we handle sin in our life? Well, we can play the blame game. We can try to excuse it. We can try to lash out at the one that's pointed it out to us. Or we can be like a man after God's own heart and say, "I've sinned against God. I've sinned against the Lord." We can confess it. It's interesting here, David was in a position of authority, but he didn't lash out at Nathan. He didn't blame his sin on Bathsheba, who shouldn't have been bathing up there, on Uriah, who made it hard on him. He didn't tell Nathan he was meddling in his business. He took responsibility for his actions. And not only that, he accepted the temporal consequences of his sin. He didn't argue about the consequences. He accepted it. Why? Because he had sinned. And this is only right for him to face those consequences. Here's what we learn from this. A man after God's own heart is a person who values his fellowship with God above all other things. And when this fellowship is threatened, when he sins, he'll do what is necessary to maintain this fellowship. Acts chapter 8, verse 22 tells the Christian to repent and pray to God for forgiveness. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9 says, "If we confess, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins." A man after God's own heart is not perfect, but handles his sin in the appropriate way. "I have sinned, and I'll accept the consequences of that sin." So that's something that we learn from David. And there's one more thing that I want us to consider, something that's very interesting about David. David is a man who refused to insult God. Go to the very end of 2 Samuel chapter 24. Here David gets the idea of numbering the people in Israel. And of course, there's nothing wrong with taking a census or wondering how many citizens are there. But really, what was happening is that David was numbering his army. He was wanting to find out the strength of his army. And in doing that, he was showing a lack of faith in God's ability and willingness to protect the nation. And so as a result of this great sin, something interesting happens. God actually gives David a choice. of what the punishment is going to be. Look at verse 13, 2 Samuel 24, verse 13. So Gad came to David and told him and said to him, "Shall 7 years of famine come to you in your land? Or shall you flee 3 months before your enemies while they pursue you? Or shall there be 3 days plague in your land?" Now consider and see what answer I should take back to him who sent me. And David said to Gad, "I am in great distress. Please let us fall into the hand of the Lord, for His mercies are great, but do not let me fall into the hand of man." And so the plague came upon the land, and there were 70,000 people that were killed as a result of this plague. And then the angel who was bringing the plague upon the people stopped at the threshing floor of a man named Araunah. David was told by God to go and to build an altar there and to offer up a sacrifice unto God there. Now you look down at verses 22 and 23. Imagine this. Here's Araunah. He's out there. He's working. All of a sudden the king shows up. That'd be about the equivalent of you and I working out in the garden and the governor shows up, or the president shows up. Would have been quite a thing, quite a scene to see. Here in verse 22, Araunah said to David, "Let my lord the king take and offer up whatever seems good to him. Look, here are oxen for burnt sacrifice and threshing implements and the yokes of the oxen for wood. All these, O king, Araunah has given to the king." And Araunah said to the king, "May the Lord your God accept you." Look at this great sacrifice that Araunah is willing to make. "Everything that I have, you can have, so that you can worship God and you can appease God and that you may be right with God and He may accept you." But look at how David responds, and I love this passage. In verse 24, "Then the king said to Araunah, 'No, but I will surely buy it from you for a price. Nor will I offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God with that which cost me nothing.' So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver." Now I love this passage. Here's a man, he knew that he had sinned. He knew that this was coming about because of his sin. He knew he needed to make the sacrifice, but he wasn't about to insult God by offering as a sacrifice that which cost him absolutely nothing. Do we have the same attitude in our service unto God today? The things that we would call a sacrifice, are they really a sacrifice to us? Do they really cost us? We won't look at these passages in Malachi because we studied them last night. We looked at them last night in our sermon. But here the Jews in Malachi's day, they were insulting God because they were offering up less than the best. It wasn't what God called for. Now how about you and I? The amount of money that we put in the plate, is that really a sacrifice? The praise that we give to God when we sing, are we doing our best? The service that we render in our assemblies, teaching a Bible class, preaching, leading singing, inviting our neighbors, being a good husband, being a good wife, a good parent, a good child, a good employee, a good citizen, a good neighbor, and on we could go with the different hats that we wear. Are we doing our very best? Are we offering up our lives in service unto God? Well, we know we should. Romans 12 verse 1 says, well, are we insulting God by offering Him something that is less than best? Are we insulting Him by offering Him as a sacrifice that which doesn't cost us anything at all? You see, a man after God's own heart is not going to insult God with any sacrifice or any service that is less than his best. And this is something that made David stand out. He refused to insult God. I know that we've looked at a lot of things here. Perhaps it can be a little bit overwhelming with all the things that we have studied and looked at. But I want to remind you that God looks at the heart. When Samuel went to anoint the next king of Israel, he went to the house of Jesse and he went to anoint the oldest son. And God told him in 1 Samuel 16 verse 7, "I look at the heart. I don't look at the outward appearance. I look at the heart." Well, what does God see in our heart? What does God see when He looks at our heart today? We're told in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, to keep our heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. So what's in our heart? What does God see there? There are some challenges that we have from the life and the example of David. As I look at his life, I need to ask myself, do I seek to walk in all the ways of the Lord? Or do I pick and choose the commandments that I want to obey? Do I take a stand and defend God's honor? Or do I let those things go, those blasphemous things go unchallenged? Will I respect God's will and God's authority? Will I honor His anointed? Will I set aside my pride and my opinions and only fight the Lord's battles? Will I be a man of my word? Will I handle my sin in the correct way and thus value my fellowship with God above all other things? Am I unwilling to insult God by offering Him less than my best? These are the challenges that we receive from David. But it is what made David a man after God's own heart. And that's a worthy goal for you and I to try to accomplish in our lives as well. I really appreciate the kind attention that you've given. We're going to extend the invitation at this time. Perhaps there's one in our midst who has yet to call on the name of the Lord and to receive their soul salvation. If you're ready this morning to confess your faith in Christ, repent of your sins, and let us baptize you for the forgiveness of your sins, we would be honored to help you and to witness you make this decision. If you're here and you've wandered away from the Lord, or you've been less than what God would have you to be, and you need to make things right in a public way, or you would simply like our prayers to help you as you're going through a time of weakness or a time of trial, we'd be glad to help you as well. Whatever your need is, please let it be made known by coming forward as we stand and sing this song.